Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. And we will look at verse 30. Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Isn't that true? There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the counsel that you give us, the wisdom that you give us, and the understanding that you give us. We ask, Lord, that you would just help us today to be able to trust you with our lives and the things that happen. Even when it seems like things are out of control, Lord, that we would trust you as the sovereign Lord who has his hand on every situation and who is in complete control. We ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The following story, guys, this is not, there we go. All right. Great. The following story found in Guidepost Magazine by Roy Denial, Benton, Kentucky. He said, I was on vacation with my wife, Laverne, camping in the Great Smokies of North Carolina. We were going to spend the day river rafting. As we stood on the bank of the river with nothing but free time, the last thing I wanted to think about was work. Wearing bathing suits, Laverne and I dragged the raft through ferns and wood sorrel to the water's edge, setting it down in a cove of crystal clear water that rippled gently over mossy rocks. I hauled the fishing rods from the car and Laverne grabbed the picnic basket and camera, and we loaded up the raft. For safety's sake, I always double-checked an unfamiliar river before we launched. "Be back soon," I said, heading to the car. I slipped behind the wheel and glanced at Laverne. She was sunning herself on a rock, her hair shining as if it had been polished, looking every bit as pretty as the day I first fell for her back when we were teenagers. As I drove, I thought about my many vacations and how much that time together meant. Years earlier, before I started a business, Laverne had given me a rubber 4-seat raft, which was more affordable than the boat I'd been yapping about. "It floats, Roy," she joked. That did it. With our children, Eric and Marcia, we'd rafted all over the country. Now the kids were grown and off in college, and it was just Laverne and me. "That old raft will do fine on this river," I thought. "Not much white water, just the kind of easy ride we're hoping for." Every once in a while, I pulled over to check the depth and strength of the current. About 2 miles down, there were some flat rocks on the near shore, and the opposite bank jutted out like a fish's belly, forming a bend in the river. "Nice spot," I thought. "I bet it'll look real pretty on our way past. We'll go further down river, then we can picnic and fish." When I got back to our launch site, Laverne was leaning against a tree, trailing a barefoot in the water. "Everything okay?" "This river has just enough punch to be fun," I told her. We climbed into the raft and paddled out of the cove. When we hit open water, right off, I felt the strong current. "Some punch," Laverne said, sounding a touch nervous. "Don't worry," I assured her, "we'll be fine." But the landscape whizzed by a bit too fast. We worked the paddles hard, trying to steer clear of the rocks. The water foamed around us. "Something's wrong here. This isn't what I saw from the road." Too late, I realized my mistake. That fish belly jut of land ahead was actually an island. What I hadn't seen earlier from the far side of the river was the treacherous stretch of water hidden around the bend. We were being propelled straight into rough water. There was a near deafening rumble above which I could barely make out Laverne screaming, "Waterfall!" "Lord help," I cried, realizing we'd never make shore. I shouted to Laverne, "Crouch low in the middle of the raft and hold your paddle," then reached to pull her down next to me. We were at the mercy of the current, just seconds from the falls. Fear roared in me louder than the river. I'd like to continue our study just a few weeks here, little sermon series on God keeps his promises. Last week we looked at God's promise to be with us. Today I want to look at God's promise to guide us. Would you now turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9, please? Isaiah chapter 9. Just a couple of verses I want to pick out of that chapter. Verse 2 and verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then verse 6. Scripture says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Verse 6 sounds like a Christmas verse, but it's more than that. "Because unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." You know, when you think about it, life is like a ride down a mountain river. There are days when things go smooth and steady. You can call those class one days. But as we grow older, it seems like there are less and less class one days. It seems like the days become class fours or even fives. And on top of that, we try to steer through all that white water, through all that rough water. And we're often confronted with decisions like forks in a river. Which way do we go? Which fork do we take? It has been said that the decisions we make make us. And to a large extent, that is true. A life that is lived with good decisions is one thing. But a life where we make some tragic decisions and bad judgments is something else. A fellow attending his 25th high school reunion wrote, "I was amazed at how many vibrant, optimistic, and enthusiastic 17 and 18-year-olds somehow stumbled into a world of multiple divorces, financial calamities, family estrangement, and vocational nightmares before they reached the age of 45. All of this goes to show us that there is a need for guidance in life. There's a need for all of us to receive guidance. As a confusing world as the world in which we live in is, we need somebody who can look down the river and say, "You know what, there's some rough road up ahead. You better go to the left. Or you better take this fork to the right, because there's trouble abroad." As Isaiah proclaimed, the Lord of hosts, he's wonderful. He's a counselor. He's wonderful in counsel. He's excellent in working. The word there for working could be translated guidance, because it means an ability to direct. God has an ability to direct us, to give us direction for life. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 3 says that the Lord is a God of knowledge. Understand that this is not saying that God is bright or that God is sharp. It's not even saying that God is a genius, because all of those words underestimate his knowledge. He is one who has complete knowledge in all things. He has complete understanding in all things. So when the Bible says that God is a God of knowledge, it means that he knows everything there is to know. There is no question that can confound him. There is no dilemma that can confuse him. There is no event that can take place in our life that would surprise him. He is eternal, intrinsic, comprehensive, and has absolute perfect knowledge. Now, I don't know about you, but I want a God like that directing my life. One who understands every fork in the road. One who understands not only what's taking place in my life now, but what I am going to face in the future, and to prepare me now for what I'm going to face in that future. I want a God who has complete knowledge and understanding. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 13 says that all things are naked and open to His eyes. That means that God knows everything that there is to know about you. God knows you better than you know yourself. And He knows the what turns your life is going to take. He knows the rapids and forks in the river. He knows the decisions that we face with on a day-to-day basis. Psalm 139, I read part of it last week. I'm not going to read it this week, but I would just encourage you to read that chapter sometime this week, and you will see that God has an itinerary of your life. He knows all about everything that's going to happen. He knew about you before you were born. He knows the day of your death and everything between. There is no place that we could ever go that has escaped His notice. There is no place that we have ever been that He has not seen us, and His eye is trained upon us. And so God is the perfect guide as we go down the river of life. And seeing Jesus as the long-promised Messiah really means that God's skilled guidance is available to us in a way that was never available to people before. Because when Jesus was born in a stable, it was like God getting in the raft with us. God getting in the boat with us and traveling down the river of life with us. Which leads us to the first thing that we need to do to get God's guidance in life. The first prerequisite for getting God's guidance in life. First of all, you must be a Christian. You must be a Christian. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14 says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. Okay, those that are led are what? Sons. Those that are led by God are the sons and daughters of God. They are the children of God. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior, the purpose of the Holy Spirit then, the new life that is dwelling within you, is to guide you in life and to teach you all things. It is to reveal the will of God for you. Now, so not only Christians have the Spirit's presence within, they have this inside help. And if we're going to hear God's guidance clearly, remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, not, I will show you the way. He said, I am the way. Isn't that great? He just doesn't show us. He gets in the boat with us. He is the raft. He is the way. I am the way, Jesus said, the truth and the life. E. Stanley Jones tells of a missionary who got lost in an African jungle. Nothing around him but bush and a few cleared places. He found a native hut and asked the owner if he could lead him out. The native said he could lead him out all right. So the missionary said, show me the way. The native said, follow me. They walked and hacked their way through the unmarked jungle for more than an hour. The missionary, he's getting worried. And so he asks this native guide, are you quite sure this is the way? Where's the path? The native said, Juana, in this place, there is no path. I am the path. And Jesus is the path. Jesus is the way. He's the path to God. There is no other way but through Him. There is no other way to access God so completely as if to take full advantage in wisdom and in life. You must know this wonderful counselor in a personal way. And then another thing is you must reevaluate your current guidance system. You have to reevaluate that. Who is your guide in life? Who are you following? How many of you have ever been on a commercial airplane? What do they tell you to do with your electronic devices? Turn them off. You've got any laptops? You got any cell phones? Any electronic games? All of those things have to be turned off at takeoff. The reason they tell us that is because, I'm not sure if it's true or not, I've heard conflicting things, but they say that your electronic devices might mess up their guidance system. I don't want to take any chances. You know, if you're 20,000 feet in the air and two guidance systems are at odds, sounds like it could be a little bit of trouble to me. And so, same is true in our life. If we have competing guiding systems, it leads to confusion and can lead to devastating results. One of the worst train disasters in history occurred in the El Toro Tunnel in León, Spain on January 3rd, 1944. Some of you might remember that. Over 500 people died. The train was one of those long passenger trains with an engine on both ends. On this particular day, when the train went into the tunnel, the engine on the front stalled. When the front engine stopped, the engineer on the back engine started up his engine to back the train out of the tunnel. At the same time, however, the engineer at the front of the train managed to get his engine started again and was hoping to continue the journey. So for some reason, neither engineer had any way of communicating with the other one. And so both engines were running, one trying to pull forward, one trying to pull ahead. And so they're competing against each other, and both engineers think that the problem is they simply needed more power. And so both of them cranked up their engines to try to get more power, and they continued to pull in different directions for several minutes until the tunnel eventually filled with exhaust fumes from both engines. Hundreds of passengers on the train in the tunnel died of carbon monoxide poisoning because the train had too many engineers. Same principle is found in life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters, right? You just can't do it. You can't have two guidance systems. You can't rely on the Lord's leading and the world's leading. You can't rely on the Lord's leading and your leading. You have to make a commitment to follow God and follow only God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, he says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. He'll direct your paths. He'll make your paths straight. And then a third prerequisite for following God's guidance is to have and develop wisdom. Develop wisdom. In other words, we have to learn to use our minds. In this idea of seeking God's guidance, we are not just passive. We are actively seeking His guidance. We are actively seeking His will. And we have to pray. We have to seek it. We have to exercise judgment. We have to use the wisdom that we have. We have to use initiative. We have to make choices. We have to take responsibilities. I think that's what Paul could have meant in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 when he referred to the Christian life as reasonable service. Following God involves using the reasoning powers of the wonderful minds that He has given us. And especially as these minds have been transformed and we now have the mind of Christ, we are then to use those minds that He has provided. And there are several guideposts that help us to use our minds in a way that can help us discern His guidance as we float down the river of life. And so the fourth thing is to follow God's guideposts. What are some of the guideposts that He has set up? Things that we can use with our mind to follow His path for life. The first one is the Bible. The first instrument that God has given us in this guidance system or this guidepost of life is the Bible. And could I tell you that guidance from the Lord is always in accordance with His Word? It's always consistent with His Word. In other words, He would not guide you into something that His Word forbids. He will only guide you according to the truth of His Word. He will never lead you to do something that conflicts with the wisdom in the Bible. Now, God has given both principles and precepts to help us through the decisions of life. Precepts are clearly marked signs, clearly marked statements like thou shalt not steal. That is a precept. That is a law. When God says we shall not steal, He means we don't steal under any situation, under any circumstance. That's like the speed limit sign that says 35. Okay? 35 means 35. Doesn't mean 40. Doesn't even mean 36. Now, I know we could push it. But you realize you can get a ticket for going 1 mile an hour over the speed limit. In fact, there is a town in Wisconsin where I know that that has happened. Amarillo, Wisconsin. I have known people, speed limit is 25. I have known people that went through that town 26 miles an hour and gotten a speeding ticket. So that's a precept. That's a law. But then there are principles, general guidelines to apply to various situations in life. For example, Jesus said we are to love our neighbors as ourselves. He doesn't tell us right there how we are to do that specifically. There is some leeway in how we can learn to love other people as we love ourselves. But it can be applied, this truth, to the relationships that we have with other people, anybody. For example, drive carefully. What does that mean? You ever come upon a sign that says, drive carefully? That means you might be able to exercise that curve at 25 miles an hour on a bright, sunny day when the weather is in excellent condition. But it could become a wintry day when that road is icy and you might not be able to make that 25 mile an hour curve at 25 miles an hour. You might have to slow down to 10 miles an hour. Or sometimes there are signs around schools. You can go so fast any other time except when children are present, and then the speed limit changes. It's 15 miles an hour. So the principles and precepts of God's Word, though, will never steer you wrong. You can always rely on them. Just be sure you don't take them out of context. And don't use the open window method of life. This is where people just go completely upon circumstances. When we were in Tomah, we had a young man that began to drive. And he decided if he would come to church that day or not by the stop and go lights. If every light was green, he thought God was telling him to go to church that day. But if one of the lights happened to be red, he thought God was telling him to turn around and go back home, stay home that day. Don't use the open method of Bible guides. Just open your Bible and start reading and think that's what God's Word is. Now, I know God has done that for people, and God uses that, but that's not the best way to find God's will and to seek His guidance for your life. As long as we study the Bible correctly, the most effective way to receive God's guidance is to study that Bible. Psalm 119 and verse 5, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So in his word, God has already told us things that we can't do. So it would be never His will for us to go ahead and do that. In His word, He has told us things that we must do. Well, then it's God's will for us to do that when we have the opportunity. God has told us how to live, how to love, how to talk, how to take care of our bodies, how to handle our money and pray and function as a person in a family or as an employee and many other things. Second guidepost is the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised that when the Holy Spirit would come, He would guide us into all truth, John 16:13. Now, in order for me to try to communicate what I'm thinking, I have to actually speak out loud to you. And I have to try to form my words so that they make sense to you. You need to hear them audibly. But when God wants to speak to us, because of the Holy Spirit, He is able to speak to our hearts. He is able to guide us without sounds or images. How does the Holy Spirit guide us? Well, God many times guides us through the Holy Spirit with just impressions or promptings. Now, I know that God speaks in other ways. I know that there are visions and things, and some people have heard God's audible voice, although most people haven't. The way God leads most of us is through the impression of our heart or through promptings. Perhaps that's why in Psalm 46:10, it says, gives the advice, be still and know that I am God. So we have to quiet our hearts before God. We have to clear our minds and just concentrate and focus on Him. Remember when Elijah was hiding from Jezebel in a cave? God's voice came to him and spoke to him. It wasn't a powerful wind. It wasn't the violent earthquake. It wasn't the consuming fire. It was a gentle whisper. It was the still, small voice of God. Now, God usually gets our attention. This is the way He gets my attention. I think it's the way He probably gets most of yours, is He just begins to allow some unrest in our heart. Something is just not right. There's this sense of unrest, and that should then cause us to stop and slow down and to begin to listen for His promptings, to listen to His small voice, still small voice. And then when we yield to these promptings, there's a sense of quietness and there's a sense of peace in our hearts. And so Paul said that we are to let the peace of God rule or be the umpire in our hearts. And that's how I base most of my decisions, on whether the peace of God is there or not. If there's unrest and I stop and I begin to listen to the promptings and what I believe to be the voice of God, and then I begin to act on His voice, then peace rules in my heart. And I know I've made the right decision. I've listened to the guide. I'm taking the right path, the right fork in the river. But if there is no peace, then I need to continue to seek God's guidance. Third guidepost that God provides for us is the counsel of wise people. Proverbs 12:15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise." God often uses other people to guide us to the center of His will. So when you face a decision, follow the example of all those who played Who Wants to Be a Millionaire. You seen that show? Everybody in that can use a lifeline. You know, they can call somebody else and try to get some advice. Use one of your lifelines to call a mature, experienced disciple, believer of Christ. And I think the healthy approach is to talk to several godly people who have been around the spiritual block, so to speak, can give you some advice. Now, let me give you a word of caution here, because I've known of some people that go from person to person to person just hoping to find somebody that will tell them what they want to hear. That's not the way to seek counsel or guidance. If you have to do that, it's like you were trying to get talked out of, or you got somebody to agree with your decision because you know it's wrong. And so approach, well, Proverbs 24:6 says that in a multitude of counselors, there is safety. A multitude of counselors, there is safety. Fourth guidepost God provides is the open doors of providence. Hannah Whitehall Smith, author of a classic book, The Christian Secret of a Happy Life, wrote, "If a leading is from the Holy Spirit, the way will always open for it." In other words, God will always go before, and He will open the doors that He wants us to walk through. It's never a sign of divine leading if the Christian insists on opening his own way and just roughshod over all opposing things. In 1892, Martin Wells Knapp wrote a book. In that book of Impressions, he said, "If the Lord goes before us, He will open all doors before us, and we shall not need ourselves to hammer them down." In Acts chapter 16, we find a perfect example of the principle. Paul and Silas, they'd already had one successful missionary journey. And now the church at Antioch was sending them out again. This time, rather than crossing the Aegean Sea, they were going by land. They came to the cities of Derbe and Lystra, and in Lystra the Lord led them to a young man named Timothy. And Timothy began to travel with them at that time. And in verse 5 it says that the churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. So here they are, they're in this church and things are just going wonderfully well. People are getting saved every day. Paul and his companions were in a pagan region where people were worshiping idols, and that was prevalent there. And yet people were coming to Christ in the midst of all of that. And churches were being formed. And it says that they moved toward the Galatian region with high hopes. Listen to what happened, though, in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 and 7. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not." Okay, now remember, they had had great successes. Open doors, green lights, things were working wonderfully well for them, and they moved into the more central and southern regions, though, and God closed the door. God closed the door on them. And so what did they assume? They assumed God doesn't want us here. The door's closed. And so they began to head north. But again, the door there was closed as well. Let's kind of put this in geographical terms to help us understand what happened. They started in Wisconsin. Things were going great. Okay, the church there was being successful. The Lord was adding to the church. People were being saved. So they thought, let's just take the Spirit and we'll go south to Texas. And so they did, and the door there was closed in Texas. So they headed up to the Dakotas. They headed north to the Dakotas. When they got there, God said, no, this isn't the place either. So it says that they went from there to Troas. That's like going all the way to San Francisco. And when they arrived and prayed for God's guidance, Paul at night had a vision of a man from Macedonia saying, come on over to Macedonia and help us. That's Acts 16:9. That's like standing in California and have God calling you to China or someplace on the other side of the world. Think of what this call would require of Paul and his companions to make a journey like that. They were in Asia. Macedonia was all the way across the Aegean Sea on the European side. Another culture, another language, another continent. Closed doors on one side, open doors on the other. Do you know where Paul went? Through the open door. And Paul responded to God's guidance. He didn't force himself through the closed doors. He took the only open door available to him. Acts 16:10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now listen, this is where it gets exciting. When they arrived, they met a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. This began the leading to open the church at Philippi, the church at Thessalonica, and the church at Corinth. This was the first work of evangelism in Europe that's recorded in the New Testament. God guided Paul into this wonderful ministry by opening and closing doors. I would tell you today that God still works the same way. He still opens and closes doors in people's lives. Remember our story? The couple is in this raft. The water's raging. They're heading toward a waterfall. He said, we hurled toward the brink, clinging desperately to each other. Then we went over the edge. We smacked down with a jolt that practically shook my teeth out. Gear flew everywhere. I caught a glimpse of the camera about a foot from the raft just before it was swallowed by gray froth, along with our fishing rods and picnic lunch. Miraculously, Laverne and I hadn't been thrown out. We sat up sputtering, seeing clear, calm water and a rocky shore just 15 feet away. I started paddling frantically. It was no use. Surge after surge of water pummeled us. My paddle was ripped from my hands. Just then we were hurled downriver, away from the waterfall, but right into a whirlpool. The raft spun wildly, faster and faster, trapped in the grip of the suction. Any second we'd be pulled under. My life had boiled down to this. One moment of terror on a remote river, my wife and I facing what looked to be certain death. All I could think about was Laverne and our children and how much I wanted to go on living for them. Lord, I prayed, please don't let this be the end. All at once, I felt quiet and peaceful. In my mind, I let go of everything. Whatever happened, the river wouldn't have the last word. God would. Laverne and I looked at each other. I love you, Roy, she shouted above the din. I love you too, I shouted back and took her hand. Suddenly, inexplicably, the raft shifted. To this day, I don't know how to explain it, but the raft shot out of the whirlpool and into the quiet water that had tantalized us when we'd slammed down at the base of the falls. Soaked and shivering, we sat dazed. Finally, I climbed into waist-deep water and towed the raft, with Laverne in it, to shore. I helped her out, and we held each other for a long time. The rest of our week wasn't quite as adventurous, but it was one of the most memorable vacations we've ever taken, because after we got home, I reconsidered how I'd been running my business and my life. Rather than be pulled under by too much work, I decided to resign some of my accounts. Things ran pretty smoothly after that. God's message had been clear. Let go and leave it in His hands, just as I had done that day on the river. There's a lesson in priorities here, but that's not where I'm going. The lesson here is that we need to just trust God with our life. We need to let go of some things and just trust God. Some of you are in that raft. You've gone over waterfalls. You're in such situations that you think your life is being sucked out of you. You're sure you're going to go under any minute. You're certain you're facing emotional death. Could I just say to you today that not only has God promised to be with you through it all, He has always promised to be your guide. And if you would just let go and trust Him, you'll be able to make it safely. I'm not saying that there's not going to be some rough water. I'm not saying that there's not going to be some whirlpools. There will be. That's the truth of it. There will be some times in your life. Things that would bring fear to your heart. But I'm also telling you today that you are not alone, that Jesus is in that raft of life with you. And He will see you through. And would you just trust Him? Because some of those whirlpools and waterfalls and rough water can be avoided if we would simply follow His guidance system, if we would follow His leading. Could I have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning? I want to speak to you. I want your eyes closed, and I just want you focusing on what I'm going to tell you here in the next couple of minutes. In sending Jesus, God kept His promise to guide us. He has provided a wonderful counselor who directs us through life in many ways. He directs us through His written word. He directs us through the gentle leading of His Holy Spirit. He directs us through the counsel of other disciples. He directs us through the doors of providence. But you know, having a guide in life is not enough. You must be willing to listen to His guidance and to follow it. There's another story of another raft going down Little Pigeon River near Gatlinburg, Tennessee. That raft hit one rapid. Five of its 7 passengers fell out. Fortunately, nobody was seriously hurt, but all the other rafts had to use their life ropes to pull them to safety. Now, they fell out of the raft simply because they did not do what the guide was telling them to do. They didn't row the right way or at the right time. They didn't follow the guidance provided. This morning, I believe that God wants to guide you and me. He is speaking to some of us very specifically, guiding us to important decisions. Some of those decisions you may need to make today. Will you follow His guidance and hit this rapid just right? Or will you fall out of the boat because you failed to listen? Perhaps He's guiding some of you this morning to join the church. Or He's inviting you to a deeper walk with Him. Maybe He's calling you to follow Him in the waters of baptism. Maybe He's calling you to seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Maybe He's calling you to service. Maybe He's saying, I want you to serve me in some specific way. There's a door open. I want you to go through that door. I want you to take on that ministry. I want you to serve me. You know, if you're here and you're not a Christian, then I know that even now God is guiding you, inviting you to become a believer. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Won't you follow His leading? Decide today to make Him Savior and Lord of your life. I urge you to heed God's guidance this morning. Is there anybody here by a raised hand? It's a pastor. God is calling me to become a Christian. I've not yet done that. I've not made Jesus Savior and Lord of my life. I don't have this guidance system that you're talking about, but I would like to have it, and I'd like to receive Jesus as my Savior this morning. Is there anybody, just by a raised hand, I could pray for you? Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Maybe you're here today. You have not been following God's guidance. You've not been following His leading. You've not been living the Christian life. Today is the day when you need to make the decision to follow His guidance and His only. You need to rededicate your life to Him. Would you do that today? How many people here say, Pastor, God is leading me. He is guiding me to do something. And I'm going to trust Him. I'm going to put my life in His hands. And I'm going to trust Him to go where He's calling me to go or to do what He wants me to do. Could I see your hand? It's up and then down. Amen. 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 Lord, today, You know just how rough the waters are for each of us. Some are only in Class 1 rapids, but there are others today, the river of life, they are facing Class 4 and Class 5 rapids. Lord, first of all, may they feel Your presence in the raft with them. Secondly, would You give them the grace to hold Your hand and to follow You, to let You be the guide, to let You be the path, the way. And then thirdly, Lord, would you give peace in their heart to let the peace of God rule? We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I know it's 10 after. Could we sing just one verse of Leaning on the Everlasting?